So we are wrapping up our series on the book of Philippians this morning. And I don't think I have ever enjoyed preaching through a book more than I have enjoyed preaching through the book of Philippians with you. 15 sermons this morning in 4 chapters of what I think is one of the most incredible New Testament books that we have. And I've enjoyed it. It's a book of such great joy. There's well-known verses in every single chapter. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed walking through this book with you. It is a book that reminds us of our need to be glad in Jesus Christ. And that's not always easy in this world. This past week was a challenge to me personally in this arena. I came across a series of newspaper ads that were placed quite a few years ago in a small country newspaper. Seems there was a widower named R.D. Jones who wanted to sell his wife's sewing machine. So this ad appeared Monday in the little town paper. For sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m., and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, cheap. So Tuesday, the notice read, "We regret having aired an R.D. Jones ad yesterday. It should have read, 'One sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707, and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. So on Wednesday, notice, R.D. Jones has informed us that he received several annoying telephone calls because of the error we made in his classified ad yesterday. His ad stands corrected as follows. For sale, R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who loves with him." And so finally on Thursday, notice, "I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Do not call 948-0707 as the telephone has been disconnected. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly until yesterday. She was my housekeeper, but she quit." Life is full of frustrations. True contentment seems to be a fleeting experience for most people. Many people, it seems to me, are enduring life rather than enjoying life. How many perpetually joyful people do you actually know? I don't mean temporarily joyful people. If we've all gotten a promotion, kids are healthy, and we're about to go on a 2-week vacation, we all can put a smile on our face for a little while. But how many perpetually joyful people do you really know? People that can smile in sickness or in health. People that seem to live above their circumstances rather than under their circumstances. I believe that you should know a lot of people like that because you know a lot of Christians. Now, I think that is exactly how Christians are supposed to be. I'm not saying that life in the kingdom of God is comfortable. Jesus actually promised quite the opposite of that. He let us know that if we take up his cross and follow him, it's going to be very demanding. Jesus never said life in the kingdom of God would be comfortable, but he did say it ought to be enjoyable. Following Jesus Christ ought to be the richest, most adventurous, most fulfilling, and enjoyable way that you can live. I don't think we often think of religion that way. They did not think of religion that way in the time of Jesus. He tells the story of the prodigal son who went off into the far country and disobeyed God and rebelled against his own father. But he came to his senses when he was in the far country, and he came back home. And what's awesome in the story is that when his father sees him in the distance, he ran to him, he embraced him, he kissed him, he hugged him. And in the scriptures, it says that they became merry. I love that. Now, the Pharisee in that story, the older brother, was upset. He wasn't actually upset that his brother came back. He was upset that everybody was happy about the fact that his brother came back. I think a lot of religious people like him are preferring to go through life with a sense of duty and a frown on their face. But the Bible says, in our Father's house, where his children live with him, they are merry. Now, Paul could tell you the day that he began to be merry. And it was not the day that he became religious. He was a dutifully religious person his entire life. But he began to be merry one day on a road to Damascus, where he met Jesus Christ. And he placed saving faith in Jesus. You need to know if you have met, and I mean truly encountered Jesus Christ, then you, like Paul, ought to be able to say, he has made me glad. Now that's what Paul wanted to tell a church in Philippi over 2,000 years ago. And maybe that's what you need to hear again today. So what I want us to do today as we wrap up and close out this study of the book of Philippians is to take a few moments and review what Paul has been trying to say to this church in that city. Now, Paul was a Jewish, urban, young professional. A juppie. He had the right ancestry. He had the right heritage. He was in the fast track in the Jewish religion. He went to the right schools. He sat under the right teachers. He was moving in the right circles. But something turned his life and his values upside down. You know what it was? It was that day on that road when he met a guy that used to be dead. That'll do it to you. You meet a man raised from the dead, and you are going to be changed by that experience. And that is what happened to the Apostle Paul. And from that point on, he had a new passion. It was simply to be a disciple, a follower of this one he met on that road, Jesus. It was to take hold of him who had taken hold of Paul. So from now on, Paul said, I interpret every event in my life, every relationship in my life, every circumstance in my life through the lens of my Lord Jesus. He had a new obsession, and his obsession was simple: to live for Christ. And that dominates the entire book of Philippians. To live is Christ. Many of us wonder how long we're going to live. That wasn't Paul's issue. For Paul, the issue was not how long do you live. His issue was how do you live. When someone dies, we tend to say, why did it end? Paul had an answer to a much better question. Why did it ever even begin? Why does anybody's life ever begin? Why are you here? What is the purpose of this short little existence of a few years you have on this blue planet before you go and meet your Maker? I want you to look with me at Paul's answer in Philippians 1. He said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's joy was not derailed by circumstances because he wasn't preoccupied with his circumstances. He was preoccupied with his Lord. Only one thing mattered to Paul, only one passion, and that was to live for Jesus, to exalt Jesus. And it dawned on Paul, there is no circumstance, rich or poor, want or plenty, sickness or health, prison or free. There's no circumstance where Paul could not fulfill the passion of his life to exalt Jesus. Therefore, Paul would tell you and I, rejoice in the Lord always. That's how he expressed the passion that he had. If your great desire in life is to actually exalt Jesus Christ, and you can do that no matter the circumstance that you find yourself in, then you can rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Paul was writing to a church that was in very much need of a joy transfusion, and he wanted them to enjoy the life in Christ as much as he did. So he directs their source of joy to the only place that no one can ever take it from them. If your source of joy is making money, you can easily lose that. We just got done learning that hard lesson ourselves this week. Last year, I had 6 people work a fireworks tent with me. And for about 7 days, we made a handful of money. We made a lot of money in 7 days. This year, 6 of us worked a fireworks tent, and we made $142 to be split 6 ways. It was a lot of work. And to be honest, it's a little hard to be joyful about that. But I saw in the 6 people that worked in our tent, one by one, each person that worked that tent come quickly back to the joy that we have in the Lord, even though we were let down by financial results. So what we decided to do with that $142 is give it to Jesus, because it's all his. And friend, that's what you need to do. You need to put your source of joy in Christ, because if you don't, you will be let down again and again and again. If your source of joy is in health, it can be gone tomorrow. Even something as precious as family, relationships. If that is your primary source of joy, they can be gone. They can be taken away. There is only one thing that can be your source of joy that you can rejoice in always, no matter what happens in every other arena of your life, and that's Jesus. I think rejoicing in the Lord ought to be a lifestyle. Paul learned that. He learned to rejoice always. He was writing from a prison cell he did not deserve to be in. He was victimized by a judicial system that was entirely unfair to him. But you know what? To Paul, it did not matter. Every day, they would bring in a new guard. And that guard would be chained to Paul, and Paul would just spend his time talking to this new friend about Jesus. Paul was joyful in spite of unfair circumstances. He was joyful in spite of unkind people. There were people in Rome who had very bad attitudes. They said ugly things about the Apostle Paul, but he said he didn't care. He didn't care what they said about him, as long as they preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was joyful in spite of those things, in spite of an uncertain future. And that is the biggest joy stealer that I know of. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we lose our joy because of it. Paul didn't know if he was going to live or die. He had no idea what was going to happen, but he did know this. He knew tomorrow, whether he did live or whether he was executed, in Christ, he was going to be exalted in his body. Paul could truly say, "He has made me glad." So it shouldn't surprise us that when Paul closes out this letter in the last 3 verses, that he gives us some more reasons to be glad. Read with me in chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Paul says, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Paul just told you three things about Jesus that ought to make you glad. In verse 21, this is what he's saying to us. Jesus is your identity. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. There's something going on here that's kind of interesting. Remember, in the church, they were having some unity struggles. And Paul had told them, I want you to have the same love. I want you to be of the same mind. And I want you to tell my dear sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, to stop fussing and get along. So usually when Paul closes out a letter, he mentions a bunch of people by name. But when Paul closes out this letter, he doesn't mention anybody by name. He stresses the equal worth before God of every single member of that congregation. You need to remember that particular church in Philippi was marked by diversity. You can go back and read in Acts chapter 16 and see the first three converts of that church. We know that one was a Jewish lady named Lydia. Another was a girl that was demon-possessed. She was Greek. She was a slave girl. And the third was a Roman soldier slash jailer. You have the first three Christians in Philippi that are as different racially and socially and religiously as you could possibly be. And you have this church that's made up of these people from all of these different backgrounds. So Paul ends this letter like he started it by speaking to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. In other words, he wanted them to look at each other and see only one thing. Not Jew, not Greek, not Roman, not woman, not man, not slave, not free. Jesus. That's it. I want you to see a fellow believer who's been washed by the same blood that you were washed in. How do we look at each other today? It's 2,000 years later, and we're still struggling with this issue. We look at each other's skin color. We look at each other's gender. We look at each other's social standing. And we tend to identify ourselves by things that divide us and put us into these little groups. Paul says, I want you to notice first and only another person in Jesus. You see, our common unity is because we have a common identity. And that ought to make you glad. It ought to make you glad that there is a place you can come to where it doesn't matter if you're black, brown, white, or red. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're sick or you're well. It doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. It doesn't matter whether you put your hands up when we sing or you put them under your rear end because you don't want to put them up in the air. It doesn't matter. What matters is we've all been washed in the blood of Jesus. And that ought to make us glad. You see, our identity in Christ keeps us safe when the world and hell throws everything it has at us. I read an article about these guys that work on the giant oil rigs out in the Gulf of Mexico. You know how they are saved when a big hurricane comes in or there's a fire on an oil rig? What do? I mean, you're literally out in the middle of the ocean. Well, they have this vehicle on the rig that all of the riggers call them or call it a bus. That's what they refer to it as. But it's really this bullet-shaped capsule. And all these men will climb into this thing. They'll lock their seatbelts into it. And it is literally shot off of the rig into the water. And it hits with a tremendous force when it hits the water. And the waves and the wind and the fire can be raging all around them. But while they are inside this capsule, they are kept safe until the rescuers come to get them. And what Paul is trying to say is the world and hell, it's going to throw all kinds of stuff at you. And there's going to be storms, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be things that you think are unbearable. But as long as you are in Jesus Christ, you are going to be safe. That's why in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors. You see, our identity is in Him, but also Jesus is our victory. That's what he said in verse 22. Look at verse 22 in chapter 4 again with me. It says, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Now, why did Paul mention these brethren specifically? I think it goes all the way back to the very first chapter of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul wrote these words, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I'm in chains for Christ." The palace guard was this special set of elite Roman soldiers that were attached to Caesar's home. And they were to guard Caesar and Caesar's family. And they were also to guard people that would come and stand before Caesar when they were on trial. So every day, about every 6 hours, a new soldier would come in and he would be chained to the Apostle Paul. Now, who's chained to who? This happened for 2 solid years. And Paul made a lot of Christian converts out of those guards that were chained to him and their families. And Paul wanted that little church in Philippi to know that the kingdom of a crucified carpenter from Palestine was advancing against the greatest kingdom on earth, and it was overtaking the very household of the leader of the strongest kingdom on planet earth. He's letting the church in Philippi know you're part of a movement that hell and any chain that it can bring cannot stop this kingdom. I don't know if this is true or not, but there's this story that's told about Pilate not long after Jesus was crucified. Pilate saw a Christian and he asked the Christian, "Where is your crucified Galilean now?" And the Christian responded and said, "He's nailing a coffin for the Roman Empire." You see, when they killed Jesus, the worst of hell and the worst of earth came together and combined to put Jesus away. And Paul is saying that hell has no chain that can stop or bind the gospel of Jesus. You know, being a Cubs fan means you've seen some really tough years and some really tough losses over those years. Same thing for being a Christian. What we need to remember is that God has the last at bat. Our victory is in Him. No matter what this old messed up world may have going on, we need to remember that. But we also need to remember Jesus is our sufficiency. Look at the very last verse of the book of Philippians with me one last time. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul did not discover that by becoming a Christian, he's going to escape difficult circumstances. What he discovered was that Jesus Christ is sufficient regardless of his circumstances. Christ will supply you in the moment that you need it with all of the grace that you need to be able to continue to rejoice in the Lord always. Booth Tucker was a well-known evangelist who was preaching once at the Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago. And he was preaching on the sympathy of Christ. And when he was finished with his sermon, a man came up to him and confronted him, and he said, "You know, you would not talk about the sympathy of Jesus if you had just lost your wife like I have. I'm going to go back home to a house full of crying babies who want their mama, and she's never going to return." 4 days later, after that sermon and that confrontation, Booth Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. They brought her body back to that very citadel in Chicago for her funeral. And when the funeral was over, Booth Tucker stood up to just say a few words. And he addressed the crowd and he said, The other day, a man told me that I would not speak of the sympathy of Jesus if my wife had just died. And if that man is here, I want him to know that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken. But a song has been put in here from Jesus himself. And I want that man to know that Jesus Christ is speaking comfort to me right now. That's exactly what Paul learned. In any situation, the grace of Jesus is sufficient. So can I ask you, can you say today that you are sold out for Jesus like Paul was? Listen to me, friend. You are never going to enjoy life as long as you keep giving first-class allegiance to second-class causes. As long as you keep giving your best energy, your best time, your best money to second-rate agendas, you're never going to be happy. That's why I want you to do something for me this morning. I just want you to write in a blank. On the bottom of your sermon sheet, you'll see that. I want you to do this on your own, but I just want you to fill in this blank. For me, to live is. I want you to be honest. And as you write it in there, don't just say Jesus. Think about your checking account. Think about where you spend your money. Think about your calendar, your schedule. Where do you spend your time? For me, to live is. And I want to ask, as you put in that blank, and if you're honest with yourself, what you're putting into that blank, for me to live is what you put in that blank something that is going to make you glad forever? For me to live is making money. And to die is to leave it all behind. It doesn't make me very glad. For me to live is fame. And to die is to very quickly be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to have absolutely none. For me to live is nice things, and to die is to leave empty-handed. Do you see what Paul is trying to say? There is only one thing that you can write in that blank that will make you glad. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, Paul said, if there's any other answer in that blank, it's rubbish. It's garbage. So I'm asking you today, if Jesus Christ truly is the most important thing in your life, if he is, I know you're glad. If you have not made that decision, why not be glad? We're going to sing a song of invitation today, and I want to encourage you to make that decision public. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together this morning about who Jesus is?